Jude, boy, this is, I don't think I've ever preached a message from Jude. I don't know that I've ever heard one. Having studied it, I think I know why. It's really difficult. It's really challenging. But we have a series in two parts. It's just a chapter long, but it is really rich. And so to help me, basically, let me just say this. I'll do this first with them. We're going to spread out a map. It's actually a story, and it's a short version, a small version, of the Bayeux Tapestry. And it's really the Bayeux embroidery, and it's in a cathedral in France, pretty close to Normandy. And it tells the story of the conquest of England by the Normans. You had the Anglo-Saxons there, and then the Normans invaded from France, from Normandy, essentially. And it changed the culture of England quite a bit. Before they came, I think they said there were 10 castles, and by the time William the Conqueror died, there were something like 200 castles in England, and they built cathedrals and displaced a lot of administrators and changed the culture and made England largely what it is today. It's very rich. But we're going to tell, there's a span of history in today, and it's a history of warfare, really. So can we bring out the A-team here? Let's see what we got. We've got Lois, Agnes, Dorothy, and Ruth. And these are little Yankee girls right now, I guess. No, I don't know. Is Maryland, did they secede? Yes. Okay. This, the real one, actually, is 70 meters long. It's 230 feet long, and it's in a special exhibit, and it just wraps and wraps and wraps. And the real thing is, I think, 20 inches high. And this is the small version you can buy in the gift shop. There. Very good. Now, can you guys stay there just a second? So this is like the span of history. And I don't know how long history's got to go, but we're going to start. Oh, the start is way back here because the horses are riding that way, I guess. So we're going to start in today's scripture back in Genesis, way, way back in Genesis, talking about Cain. And by the way, we had a great message back in March 15th, if we can ever remember what that was like, with John Clucky talking about Cain. And we're going to come up through here, and we're going to have Korah's rebellion and Enoch and so forth. And then way down at this end with Ruthie, we have like the final judgment. And it's all covered in this. And all along the way, you have all kinds of things. I mean, you'll not in the scripture, you'll have like the Reformation, and you'll have the rise of Mormonism, and who knows what, just a lot of stuff. So thank you, ladies. You did wonderfully. Let's just lay it down. Put the middle part right here. Thank you. Thank you. Very good. All right. I'm not embarrassed I did that. Proud of those ladies. Thanks for helping. No, they're not preachers or preachers in the making. We just want to spell that out. This is the first 19 verses, and it's kind of complex. So what I want to do is have the verses up here, and I won't have you read along with me because it is a real chunk of scripture, but bear with me, and then I'll be jumping back and forth. But I'm just going to walk through this. It's instead of like 3 points in a poem, and you know, it's going to be, you're saying, when have you ever done 3 points? But just, I know, I hear you. Thank you. Thank you very much. All right, so I'm just going to walk through this, and then we'll do some conclusions, all right? Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, and in the translation sometimes they have in the Holman Christian Standard, it's a slave of Jesus Christ, and a brother of James. Now, there's a lot of research that goes, people have made whole careers trying to explain everything that's in Jude, but basically, we think this is Jesus' half-brother. In fact, he's listed among disciples. It's also Judas is a way you say Jude, and James is a half-brother of Jesus. So we think that Jude and James were half-brothers of Jesus. Half-brothers, not because Mary had another husband, but in fact, the Holy Spirit was the father and Mary was the mother. So all of his brothers and sisters were half, all right? And they grew up not even knowing they were growing up with the Savior of the world and the Son of God. And it was only later, as sinners, that they repented and they became disciples. So you can live in the same house with Jesus, and if you're not spiritually alert, you don't know what's going on. But they became Christians. James wrote a book, of course, and here's Jude writing his letter to those who are called loved by God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. There's a lot of theology built in there about calling and how God picks you out and also keeps you, secures you. And then he says, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Look, you need that for a marriage. Mercy, you know, the old thing, she hadn't thought about divorce, but murder's crossed her mind. You know, you need mercy. You need some peace in the home, and you just need love that goes beyond what you deserve. And that's what God gives us and Christ gives us. So he says, dear friends, although I was eager to write about to you about salvation we share, here's the deal. He's like Billy Graham, and he came to town, and he's going to have an evangelistic crusade, and he's rented the local stadium or whatever, and bring your friends, and we have all these counselors and salvation counseling and so forth, and decision cards and the like. So he's really fired up to do evangelism, and then something happens. He gets to town, and heresy's going crazy. I mean, people are denying the gospel. They're coming up with false gospels. They're undermining the true preachers. They're raising up false preachers. And so Billy Graham just says, guys, I meant to do an evangelistic crusade, but I'm going to have to bring in some apologists, and we're just going to have to hunker down here for 3 days, and we're just going to have to fight this craziness, you know? So he says, I was really excited about doing evangelism, but I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once for all. The word contend actually connects up. It's a Greek word that has to do with agonize. And it's the sort of thing, agon was like competition, and you're fighting, and you're wrestling. It says, I want you guys, it's time to step up and strap on the ear protectors and get down on the mat. We've got to contend for the faith. Things are getting crazy here. Now, let me say this. We contend for the faith not by physical wrestling. It's not like you're in the hall at high school and you hear that somebody's come up with some kind of different faith and you wrestle him down outside the locker, you know, or give him a wedgie and slam him in the locker or something like that. You know, that's not what you're doing here. No, it says in 1 Corinthians that we seek to what? Persuade men. Now, we were in Detroit with a seminary mission group, and one of our visits was out to Dearborn Heights to a Shiite mosque. We had a great visit, and we went back and later heard we were at one of their services. And then on another mission trip to Detroit, we were involved in a kind of an urban gardening project with a Baptist and a Shia. And then we took the Shiite guy to a Detroit game, the second game of the season, almost froze. There were snowflakes there. And I got to sit beside him for the whole game and explain the infield fly rule and things like that. But so we had a great experience with the folks, but in their gift shop, they sold this flag. And it turns out that in particular Shiite, this is the one who was murdered, and you know, and they mourn him, and they hadn't gotten over it, and they flagellate themselves and so forth. And so they put these on their cars and ride around Detroit. Well, listen, this sort of thing like martyrdom, and we're mad and we're going to look at something. So you got Iran fighting Iraq, and you have the funding of Hezbollah, and you have jihad and all this stuff. That's not what we're talking about. We're not doing jihad here. Now, they say they're different. There's internal jihad and, you know, spiritual disciplines and fighting that. But there's this broader sort of thing. And in fact, from the death of Muhammad, pretty soon they'd gone all the way to India and all the way to Tunisia and up into the Balkans and up into Upper Egypt, and you know, they were just riding horses with swords. That's not how we do it. What we do is we seek to persuade men. And he said, your contending is going to involve some serious verbal stuff here. People delivered to the saints. And by the way, it doesn't change. You know, some scriptures are open, some canons are open. The Mormons have an open canon. They have their original scripture. I mean, they say they use King James Bible, but you also have the Pearl of Great Price and the Doctrines and the Covenants, and polygamy's okay until all of a sudden they had trouble getting statehood in the 1800s, and then they had a new revelation saying it ain't okay, and then it turns out that black people couldn't be in the priesthood until the Civil Rights Movement, and they had a new revelation, and it just keeps going. He says, no. Our scripture is once for all, finally. It's a wrap. The canon is closed, okay? And so this is the faith that was delivered for the saints. For some people who were designated for this judgment long ago have come in by stealth. And the word, by the way, is crept in, or that's a translation. In other words, they're creeps. okay, there are creeps in the church. And he says, these guys have come in. Now, this is a great, great part, the first part of the verse. For some people who are designated or written before for judgment long ago have come in. In other words, God is not saying, oh no, we had this going so well. Where did those guys come from? Anybody can help? We got reserves out here we can deploy. I mean, oh, no. He said, hey, back here. I know that's back, but the way I did it. Like, no, I told you about this. I got this. In fact, I got this from start to finish. Take a deep breath. This is what we've been talking about. And it wasn't like it's just going to come in one or two shots. It's just going to come and come and come. And who are these creeps? Well, they're ungodly. They're turning the grace of God into sensuality and denying Jesus Christ. Boy, people love to do that. Oh, I'm saved by grace. I'm justified. Got that covered. Now I can live like the devil. I mean, that's what people do. It's called antinomianism. It's called libertinism. And we do that. You think, oh, I don't know anybody who like got saved and then went out and visited a prostitute the next day and said, thank you, Jesus. You know, but no, we do it in subtle ways. We do ways that we do things to compromise the faith and the teaching of the Word of God. And we just say, I got it covered. Well, in fact, if it is done in error, and in fact, even if it's a moment of willfulness, the grace of God covers you. That's true. But if you play upon the grace of God and you teach that you use that grace to live like the devil somehow, then you're one of these guys. And it's very popular. And they turn it into sensuality and they deny Jesus Christ, our only Lord and Master. I mean, some of them say, oh, by the way, at Broadway Baptist Church or whatever, you know, you got your way. I got you say potato, I say potato. We all get along. And he says, no. You cannot become so laid back that you just sort of give away the store of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to remind you, although you came to know all these things once and for all, that Jesus saved a people out of Egypt. Now, he's going to give some examples. Incidentally, people say, why should I go to Sunday school? Why should I go hear sermons? I've already heard it. I know the story. Because it's good to be reminded. All right? Now, a lot of people don't know what's probably you don't know some of the details of Jude. But just because you heard it doesn't mean you shouldn't hear it again, because it's important to be strengthened in something, to be bolstered. So, he saved people out of Egypt and later destroyed those who did not believe. So he's really going to go nuclear here. And he's going to say, now I'm going to give you three groups of people who thought they could horse around and attack the teaching of God, and they got whacked. All right? And then he's going to name individual people. So let's rehearse quickly. Saved the people out of Egypt. Do you remember the parting of the waters? Here we go, saddle up. We're in Sinai. We're manna. We're, you know, birds, and we got the pillar of fire and so we're rolling and going. And then he says, now we're going to go up in the Holy Land. People said, whoa, hey, don't know if we can handle that. And so what happened? He said, okay, fine, you don't get to go. You know, well, we're not going now. You ain't going at all. You know, by the way, your children will, but you're not going. Because you blinked. I mean, like, what part of plagues and part of the water don't you get? And now you think I'm going to leave you? And so you're just going to get beat up in Canaan? You guys are crazy. And in Numbers, the expression murmur is mentioned again and again. They're just murmuring. I ain't going to work. No. I got to think about the kids, you know. I mean, who knows what they do? But they're little complainers and gripers. And so he says, fine, you can die here in the desert. And they did. So God just says, look, like, oh, I know things are kind of erupting, but I got this. I'm going to tell you what, eruptions, Daddy doesn't appreciate eruptions, all right? So here we go. So you got those. And the angels who did not keep their own position but abandoned their proper dwelling. He is kept in eternal chains and deep darkness for the judgment on the great day. Well, boy, what was that thing in Christmas Carol by Dickens, the guys walking around in chains or something? Here are these angels who rebelled. Now, we have this timeline of history, but thanks to Alan Chamless, we have Chamness. Why did I say Chamless? We could just change it. Close enough. He has the Bayeux Tapestry in, like, drapes or something. He cut one of these up and made upholstery. This is the same story, but this way. Now, the reason I put it up here is it's not just the case that the only strife against God is on earth. It's in heaven. So we put it up a little higher. Here are angels who said, I think we can improve on this thing. I think one of the legends is that they said, let's go down and we want to mate with women on earth and have a great time. God said, not so fast. And so they rebelled. And he said, okay. And so I don't care if you're an angel and you're fighting God in heaven. Bad time for you. And then he goes on. Likewise, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns committed sexual immorality and perversions and serve as an example by undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. It wasn't just fire there. It's like these people are damned. And he says, are there any questions? If you think that I'm ignoring this stuff and that I don't deal with it and it's just you against the world and like that, it's just, I'm over all of history. This is not a light thing. And if you think, and look at the statistics we had, you know, 68%. I was reading this morning in America, there was a poll, I think in 1917 by Pew or Lilly or somebody, and it said that 30% of Americans believe in the power of, the truth of astrology. You know, that somehow or other, I mean, we worked that out years ago. Augustine said, look, here are two twins. They're born the same hour, and they turn out very differently. So it's false, not good enough. And so people are reading their paper. Oh, I'm a Gemini, you know, is this a good day to invest? Just wacky stuff. It just never goes away. And God is not saying like, oh, well, whatever. You know, I just kind of started and send rain and apple pie and y'all work it out. He says, no, I'm vigilant. So understand that. Next. Getting there. This next part is so rough, we didn't even want you to read it. It's just, how we got it. Is it up there? I see people upstairs going like this. I can read it if we don't have it. Huh? Too far. I sense it's going to work out. I'm starting to feel good about this. What was the last verse that we had? I've got it in the Bible. I've got a Bible here with the very words. Huh? Here we go, verse 7. Huh? Okay, here we go. Nevertheless, these dreamers likewise defile their flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme glorious ones. Yet Michael the archangel, when he was disputing with the devil in a debate about Moses' body, did not dare bring an abusive condemnation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme anything they don't understand. What they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, they destroy themselves with these things. Woe to them, for they have traveled in the way of Cain, have abandoned themselves to the error of Balaam for profit, and have perished in Korah's rebellion. Boy, that doesn't sound like a Bible school memory verse or section here. What in the world is going on here? Well, a couple of things. They're dreamers. They're utopians. They're just they don't have any sense of reality. Let me make a kind of modern application here. Do you know the people who say we should defund the police? Hey, let's do away with police departments, you know. Dreamers, I mean, first, they have no anthropology. They have no theological anthropology. They don't know who men are. They just think that somehow we can sing Kumbaya and have some ambrosia, you know, and then just have a group hug in Seattle or something like that, and it'll all be fine. Those mean policemen, those authority guys, oh, they're mean. Well, look, some of them are mean. I tell you what, there's some theological professors who are mean. There's some church youth workers who are mean. I mean, there are mean people everywhere, okay? But they're just knuckleheads. And they're saying, look, they're just utopians. And he says, these guys are living in a fantasy world. And they have no respect at all for authority. They hate authority. Look, he gives this really cool example. And some of this stuff comes from what they call extra-biblical material. I mean, you know, in Acts 17, Paul was saying, even one of your poets has said, in him we live and move and have our being. He's quoting a Stoic poet. Just because a non-Christian said it doesn't mean it's not true. I mean, Hitler invented the Volkswagen and made the Autobahn work. I mean, you can get something good. And so here is this this statement that, well, we can go on, that Michael, and this here's the story. You remember Moses struck the rock, you remember, instead of speaking to it, and he was denied entry to the promised land, and he's standing on that mountain looking into the promised land, and he died there. By the way, that's a preacher joke. It says Moses leaned on his staff and he died, you know, so you got to be careful as a pastor. But at any rate, here he dies. Now, God is going to have him buried. And Satan shows up and he says, I can claim him. For one thing, he murdered an Egyptian. You know, he doesn't deserve a decent burial. And I want to have him. Why would he want to have Moses' body? Well, for one thing, we worship body parts in a way. If you do you know where the Cloisters is on the upper west side of New York? It's a branch of the Metropolitan Museum of Art. And they John D. Rockefeller reconstructed just like this wonderful church up there on the upper west side of Manhattan, and they have all kinds of medieval things in it, and you go there and you have reliquaries. And a reliquary is like a little container with a body part of a saint. And there's one, there are quite a few of them. One of them is like the pretty lady saint so-and-so, whatever, and they may have a dried up earlobe for her or something. And then you'll have one that's an arm, and you have maybe like the, what is that, tibia fibula or something, or the, that's the femur. Humerus? I forget. One of those bones. A fragment of those bones there, and they parade it. I mean, we get crazy. If I can touch the reliquary, if I could just see this. And he says, man, if the body of Moses is available and the devil can use it around the world, he can make people nuts. You know, they can have pilgrimages to see Moses' shin bone. He said, I ain't going to play that game. And so here's Michael contending. But notice what Michael does. He doesn't say, hey, you dirtbag, you know. He treats him with respect. I was thinking about the Nuremberg trials. Do you remember those, the war crimes trials after World War II? And those guys are in suits and they're sitting there politely and they've just killed millions of Jews and horrible things have happened. What if one of the soldiers guarding, the guys in the white, I think they had helmet liners or something, and this guy's walking by and it's maybe Carl Brandt from the medical experiments or someone like an Eichmann or something, and or Goering or whatever, or Himmler, I forget who was in the trial. And what if the guy just says, this guy has killed a bunch of people, and he just gives him a butt stroke right there. You can't do that. You would say, here, watch your step. You know, as he takes him back to his prison, you know, he brings him a sandwich. You treat the guys according to protocol. And the protocol here is God is the one who brings it down on this one that Luther says, on earth is not his equal, right? He says, you're representing me. I'll take care of this guy in the end. But he says, if he's treating the devil with protocol, how are you guys just dissing these authorities and just treating apostles like dirt? I mean, come on. Cut this sort of stuff out. Now, what is this stuff like animals by instinct? You know, animals do a lot of remarkable things by instinct, but they really don't have a lick of sense. And, you know, it's not like these birds are flying back from Hudson Bay to Costa Rica, wherever they go. And, you know, I think it's a good time. I just sense that we need to be down there because it gets caught. No, they're just flying. You know, it's like those little turtles come back to where mama was or something. They just do it by instinct. And sometimes instinct isn't really great, you know. Here's a fish. Oh, it sparkles. You know, by instinct. And now all of a sudden they got a hook in their mouth. He says, you guys are just living at the level of animals, these apostate guys. And now we have the way of Cain. What did Cain do? John Clucky had a really fine message, March 15, on why he didn't bring the right kind of sacrifice to God. And God says, easy going, no problem. No, he rejected it. And in fact, then you had jealousy and you had the first murder. And it's like, guys, it really matters going with what God says. So he says, that was a problem. And then you have the error of Balaam. You remember Balaam was being tempted by this rival king to come prophesy against the people. And so he's kind of reluctant. And then he says, okay, I'll go work with him. God says, yeah, go work with the guy. And then as he's going, you remember the donkey sees an angel and he shams him against the wall and says, what's wrong with you? Wham, wham. He says, and then finally an angel shows up. Now, hello. And what happened, God says, okay, you're going to go to do some kind of a we can work it out deal with this king who wants to use you, but I'm telling you what, you better go and say what I'm going to say. But he was thinking about shading things and undercutting things and kind of turning on the word of God for some profit, for a payoff, for standing, for reputation, for glory. Boy, that's a temptation for preachers, right? Don't touch that. Jump on that. That's your shtick, you know. Got to be careful. And then perished in Korah's rebellion. Korah was basically saying, hey, Moses, are you sure Moses is your guy? You know, I mean, this Moses got some problems here. And so there was a rebellion. And guess what? God just swallowed them all up in the earth. So he says, now, if you think it's like you against the world and God's not paying attention, or if they think they're just skating along and they're getting away with, you really don't know what's going on here. This is big stuff, and God doesn't take it lightly. Whoa, look at that. So that part that you had wasn't really in the Bible, and so that's why God no, it really was. Okay, these people are dangerous reefs. I love the way they describe these people. Reefs at your love feasts as they eat with you without reverence. A love feast, they would have combination Lord's Supper and a meal. And actually, we're talking about having one of those here. We'll call it like a catacombs Lord's Supper, where we maybe meet in the fellowship hall, distance properly by candlelight, and pray like we're persecuted. And we'll have like a meal of Middle Eastern food and then have the Lord's Supper. We're working on that, okay? Back later. But he says these guys show up and they're just pigging out, you know, cookie monster, you know, like, no, there's something more important going on here. Their shepherds only look after themselves. That'd be really good. Up on the field, you know, and you're just working on your deal. I don't do hospital visits. I don't do this. I don't do that. You know, just contact me. I'm just this hireling. And by the way, I'm not going to care about the sheep at all. Waterless clouds carried along by winds. I love these images. Can you see a guy during the Dust Belt time and you've got this drought and they're just praying and praying in the church, and then all of a sudden they just see a little cloud over there coming in from Colorado or Nebraska or Kansas, wherever. Like, oh God, it's a cloud. Come on, look here. Oh Lordy, Lordy. And they come in and just, phew, nothing. Has that ever happened with a church worker or a pastor? Like, wow, this is the answer. Really? I was running in a very lame way, a Northside mission when I was in college out by a trailer park. A guy gave us an A-frame to work out of. We had this retired colonel who worked at the ROTC program, Washita, and he agreed to help, and man, we got this. And he was so into Masons that he just would, it seemed like every week he just, you know, we got the DeMolay induction or something. I don't know what it was, just one thing after another. It's like a colonel, and he's just nothing. So we thought, okay, we'll just work without him. He says, these guys, and I love this, you know, treason laid on them, fruitless twice, dead and uprooted. Now, it wasn't bearing fruit to begin with, and now we cut it down. It's really gone. There are wild waves of the sea foaming up their shameful deeds. They put on a big show, and then they parade about and say, I don't care, you know, this is the cool way. Wandering stars from the blackness of darkness is revealed, and planet actually means wandering. They're just kind of waiting, it's here, what's going on? And by the way, one imagery of hell is that it's just like solitary confinement in a dark, lightless room, you know? It's just terrible. So, it was about these that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, look, the Lord comes with tens of thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly concerning the ungodly acts they have done in an ungodly way, and concerning all the harsh things ungodly sinners have said against him. So, end of the line, whichever one you want to have here. I'm telling you, here's how it's going to work out. We get so like, God, are you in charge? We're saying it right now. Oh my goodness, the economy. Oh, the police, there's rioting. Oh, there's sickness. When will ever, and God says, hey, I got this, you know? These are people, discontented grumblers, living according to their desires. Their mouths utter arrogant words, flattering people for their own advantage. I was looking up online about burglars' tools, and there are a few that are specific to burglars, like lock picking, but most of them are the same tools. You know, crowbar, punch, you know, this and that. And what happens? Our words are our tools. You think you can do it for good things? You can, you know, get the door frame just right and level things out and so forth. Or you can take that same thing and beat something up. And he says, some people take these very precious things, which are words in which the Bible appears, and they can do creepy things with these words. But you, dear friends, remember what was predicted by the apostles of the Lord Jesus? They told you in the end time there'll be scoffers living according to their own ungodly desires. These people create divisions and are worldly, not having the Spirit of God. I started to do a list of movies that scoff or jokes or something. I mean, Inherit the Wind, all right? If you're standing for a creation account, you know, like William Jennings Bryan, you're just a fool. But if you're like Clarence Darrow, you're really sharp, and you have to fight these knuckle-dragging people in the Scopes trial, you know? And it's just film after film after film that just mocks us, runs us down. But they create divisions and are worldly, not having the Spirit. Well, it's not like, hang in there. This is going to be a wrap come Tuesday. I mean, they had Gnosticism. Well, we don't have Gnostics running around quite so much. We have people who kind of are like Gnostics, G-N-O-S-T-I-C. I'm reminded the Gnostics, I was reminded of them when we, in our dorm at Ouachita called Conger, we discovered a place called Abilities Unlimited. And it was like Goodwill or something like this. We could go down and get something like 12 ties for a dollar or something, and a couch for like $5. Well, one of the guys got a couch and brought it out and put it in front of the dorm and just left it. And so as the students would drive around the campus, we'd be sitting out on the couch outdoors, and it would rain and dry out. We'd sit there. We didn't care about that couch. It cost us $5, you know, and we're just luxuriating ourselves. And these Gnostics says that's the way the body is. It's trash. It's all about the Spirit. And so you can just live however you want to with the body. It doesn't touch your spirit. It's just trash. And he's fighting back and says, guys, you can't just get saved and then just do whatever you want to with the body. I know it's the Spirit of God, but come on. And it's just one thing after another. Well, look, I just finished this Marshall University book, sent it in last week, and who knows. But at any rate, I'm reading this history, spiritual history of Marshall University. Wonderful things have happened there. They've had revivals. They've had heroic people, Campus Crusade for Christ people, Baptist ministry people. In fact, you remember Great is the Lord? Written by Michael W. Smith, who went to Marshall University. He's from a Baptist church in Canova. And so there's some good stuff that happened there. But I was reading here about the guy that they hired for like 3.5 decades of service to teach theology. He was the head of campus ministry and the head of the religion department for decades. And he's trained at the University of Chicago, which was pretty much a divinity school, which is pretty much apostate. And it was just one thing. Well, I won't read the details, but his name was Lewis Jennings, and he studied under a guy named Shirley Jackson Case, who was a guy named Shirley. But at any rate, not Sue. He was basically saying, oh, we have no evidence that Jesus referred to himself really as the Son of Man in real life. Never mind in 78 places in the Bible it says that he says that. And he says, you know, when they were trying to sell the gospel of Jesus to the Gentiles, Gentiles like miracles, so they kind of put this little miracle fluff all around the gospels. This is what this guy's teaching at the University of Chicago. Then that's the guru for Lewis Jennings who goes there, and he does this sort of stuff, state taxpayer money, hiring a guy to be the religious guru of Marshall University, teaching this kind of nonsense. And so the students, and there were complaints about this guy, and some of the local pastors wrote and said, this is trouble. And but, you know, we can trust a guy named Lander Beal, who's the new student ministry guy, and so it'll be okay. But it's like, here is a guy hired by good West Virginia Baptists and Methodists and so forth to just deny the Bible. You know, this is like 50s, 60s, and so forth. And then, boy, we've got guys, well, I won't read in all the details. I'll read a little bit of this. They had one particular denomination, had one campus minister who was the local abortion counselor. He was in the clergy ministry thing, and he would refer young women to get abortions. He says, abortion's not necessarily the answer to every pregnancy. The first thing we do is work through the options presented us and so forth. The girl decides. But anyway, so there's that. And then we have this same guy. Well, I'm running out of time, but here's the deal. one of the guys was basically having this multi-faith happening. And so he had people like wrapped in cellophane or a garbage bag, and they were trying to get out of it. Meanwhile, a guy's over sitting cross-legged at a wall reciting Buddhist things, and somebody else. And it's just trash. It's madness. And this was sponsored by the campus minister at Marshall. He was just saying all these different faiths kind of amount the same thing. It's okay. Then the current one in this same denomination at Marshall and the campus diversity office funded by a good West Virginia Baptist or whatever, they have three groups for transsexual affirmation. They have a separate LGBTQT graduation before graduation where they get a special kind of deal. And this guy has on Sunday morning, perhaps right now, a special worship service for the trans group at the Campus Christian Center at Marshall. And you're thinking, okay, you know, no skin off my nose if they want to sacrifice cats or howl at the moon, you know. But here it is with a Christian umbrella over it. And it's just saying, look, we all have different tendencies, and that's okay, and so do what you got to do. That's how it works. It wasn't like just Korah and Cain and this and that. It's just everything, every year, all the time, all the time. And college students go off and they hear this rot. High school students heard it. We knew college, high school students were getting twisted and this and that. It's just kind of stuff. Driving up yesterday afternoon, I was listening to EWTN, the Catholic station, and I was reminded of a conference I went to at Franciscan University in Steubenville, Ohio. It was a Catholic university, and they had this huge rally in the summer under a circus tent, and they were fighting back, the guys from Catholic Answers were fighting back against the Protestants who were saying, no, Mary was not a perpetual virgin. No, she was not assumed bodily into heaven. No, the Pope isn't infallible, you know, on these kinds of things, purgatory, yeah, blah, 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 and they're defending against the Protestants. So we had a breakout session, and we go into this cafeteria at the school, and the man, I think his name was Carl Keating, was the man, and he was answering their questions, and he was dealing with the Protestants, and then hands started shooting up and saying, yeah, we know all that stuff. But I'm telling you, our priest is teaching universalism. That is, everybody gets saved. You know, so even with that context, it's just, it never stops. Now, what's the upshot of this? Well, look, by the way, I'm going to read ahead real quick. If you're thinking, how in the world can I manage and keep my wits about me? I'm just going to give you a quick verse from next week. He says, now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy. That's coming, okay? So look. They can't rob your soul by undermining Scripture if you're genuinely saved. They can make you miserable and ineffective, but they can't take away your salvation. But they can take away your strength and joy. That's the personal thing. And by the way, just a personal note, I heard one of my dear friends, Don Moore, pastor First Southern in Evansville, died. He came to church the other night, just sat right there. Don Moore died at 83. He was fighting it. I mean, you know, until all his teeth were gone, he was gumming the devil. I mean, he was just getting it done forever. And he has that solidity. So this could be the timeline of your life. And if you're in Christ, you're there at the end. And all this other mess ain't, right? And by the way, in history, Christ is there at the end. You got the angels coming. They got the names. They know who's going to. And this and that, it's all good. So one message I would have is, in light of this, contend for the faith, step up. But the other is, calm down. All right? There are rocks on both sides. If you're just thinking, well, we can't do anything about it, or I don't know, and stuff like that. No, study. I mean, you've got Cold Case Christianity. Ken's teaching it. You're teaching the children's version, and you've got the Corsi, what? What's it called? What they're teaching, it's a worldview thing.
Oh, thy word is truth.
Thy word is truth. And then you got Mama Bear, And boy, you steal a mama bear over her cubs. I read that in the Bible too. You know, this is serious apologetics. Gin up on it, step up. But in the meantime, take a deep breath. We read the end. It's gonna work out. Because God doesn't, he doesn't take this stuff lightly. And you don't think he's paying attention? Hey, just go back to Korah's rebellion, you know. Look at the angels coming. It's in the back. Now, the first time I was going to do something about this, I thought the word is that God says, hey, I got this. But in fact, as I read more, God is saying, we got this. Because he's doing his sovereign 30,000 feet and also 1 foot stuff. But he's enlisted us. We're part of it. So we got this. Dear God, thank you. The gospel, Jesus Christ, God's Son, only begotten Son, died for sinners. Don't let him put crazy stuff on you. You got to do social things to be saved. You got to do, no. The gospel. Contend for it. It's a beautiful gospel. And by the way, we win. We sing Amazing Grace now. Is that right? No, we're singing Just As I Am. It's one of those hymns. Short, good. Yeah. Just As I Am. Billy Graham, of course, used it for years and years in his crusade. And we don't, still with the COVID and different things, we don't have an invitation in the traditional way, but you could pray here. And actually, we have a response room, and someone can meet with you. If you're saying, I'm ready to step up and embrace the gospel, I'm ready to accept the gospel, let's sing. Okay.